Well, before I read in John 14, that's where I'll read tonight, but before I do it, I'll just say a couple informal things. You know, it's fun to sing. I love to do that. And I've often said to congregations that the secret in singing is how you breathe. Years ago, I thought I'd play golf. I had a job that was a desk job for the first time in my life. I'd always worked manually, and so I suddenly had a desk job, and I thought I was going to decay. It was different, sitting around all day and writing a pencil. So I thought I needed some exercise, and we were still living in an apartment, so there wasn't any work to do at home. Dishes don't do that much good for exercise. So I bought a set of golf clubs that a fellow was selling who'd been converted and gave up golf. Decided I'd play once in a while. I got playing once a week. And one day this fellow who gave it up, but see, he'd played 5 and 6 days a week and 30 holes on Sunday and whatnot, and one day this fellow gave it up, said to me, he said, I just found my golf glove. And I said, I don't think I need it. And he said, you play without a glove? I said, that's right. He said, you don't get blisters on your hand? I said, that's right. He said, you're not holding the club right. And although I didn't concentrate on golf, I discovered he was right. So I've always said about singing, if you sing an hour or two and you have a sore throat, you're not singing right. You might sing half an hour and have a sore stomach and be singing right. And that's what makes singing on a full stomach tough, because that's where the power in any kind of vocal production is. It's not in the stomach, but it's mighty close to it. And as it bounces up and down, you watch the baby that cries. The baby will cry at full force for 2 or 3 hours, and her throat won't be tender a bit, but she might have a bellyache for a couple of weeks. So I've always said that the singing is something that everybody can enjoy. Whether you sing well or not is purely irrelevant. The poorest singers should sing the strongest, because they give balance to these prima donnas who think they've got the fine tone. And I've always remembered my father-in-law. He could carry a tune, but he couldn't carry it very far. But he had a giant voice for volume, a giant voice. And he said, well, he said, when I sing loud, he said, then the good singers have really got to come out, he said. Really, it's a wonderful thing to be able to sing together. And then I thought I'd say, too, that as I said this afternoon, I appreciate everybody's kindness during the time I've been here. Mr. Van Ryn has made several attempts to give me sightseeing trips to the greater Miami area. I've withstood them. I know they have a beach. We've got them all over New Jersey. That's all New Jersey is beaches. I know they're not Florida beaches, but beaches are composed of two things, sand and water. And the proportions vary, but it's always sand and water. If you had a beach that was needles, then I might be interested in seeing it. But everyone has been very kind to me, and I appreciate that very much. I'm thankful for all those kindnesses. My plane is due to leave just a little after 10, and I hope to be on it. Since somebody's driving me to the airport, that may be regarded as a subtle hint. I hope to be on it, and I hope to get back to Philadelphia, and I'm due to teach tomorrow morning. Monday is always a heavy day for me for reasons that we can't go into, but in my particular life, I'd sooner have 4 or 5 classes on a day than on one, because I try then to make my time count. So I've enjoyed being here. I'm always glad to go home. Trust the Lord will bless you and your fellowship and very much. It's been an encouraging week for me to be here, and I've appreciated it very much. I've known Mr. Bramhall for years, and we've not ministered often together in the last few years. We have a few times in years past, but not a lot of times. But I think Mr. Bramhall, I think I've never heard him speak with such energy and with such pointedness to my own heart. I was really greatly blessed by it, and blessed by the tenor of the whole conference, too. I didn't get a chance to tell him that, but but it's true. I really was greatly blessed. So I'd like to read in John 14. I'm just going to read the first few verses. The Lord saying to the disciples in verse 14, John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father. Shall we again pray? We thank you, our Father, for the Word of God. We thank you for the infallible way in which it gives to us the thoughts and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that all of the Scripture might be important to us, and in a special sense our heart might listen to what the Savior himself speaks in a personal way with his disciples. We ask your blessing on us tonight. We ask your blessing on the other places where the Word of God is preached, and for our comrades in arms to stand with us proclaiming the name of Jesus. We ask your particular blessing with thanksgiving and with trust in his dear name. We pray in his name then. Amen. Well, I often have an experience of Bible conferences that not everybody has, but I often have it. I often hear a lot of things. I often feel terribly convicted about a lot of things. Once in a while I feel encouraged, and sometimes I feel discouraged. But I often realize as a conference comes to an end that I have heard a lot more than I can possibly put into action. I often realize that. And that sometimes depresses me. It may not be your problem. I don't try to give people diseases they don't have. But I'm often struck that way. Many times I've heard some brother's ministry and I've said, "Hallelujah, that is really wonderful." And then I've realized that due to the weaknesses of my nature, I likely wouldn't be able to put it into effect nearly as much as I should. And sometimes I've been depressed. And I think we have had four very nice days, or however many there were. I'm not good at counting. I said as a moment ago, and I myself have been challenged very much. But it's easy when a conference is over to sometimes feel the mass of material is too much for you and not to do hardly anything about anything. That becomes a very easy problem. So I thought of these words of the Lord Jesus in John 14 when he said to the disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled." Now in the context of John 14, there was plenty to trouble their hearts. In the previous chapter, he had told them that he would go away and they would not be able to come with him. He said, "I'm going and you can't come." And one of them said, "Why can't we?" And the Lord said, "I told the Jews that and I'm telling you now too. I'm going and you can't come." That would disturb anybody who had been with the Master for 3 years. The fact that he was going and they couldn't come would upset anybody. And he had also said to them, "One of you is a traitor and will betray me." And Peter waved to John and said, "Who is it?" And they asked the Lord who it was, and the Lord says, "Well, the fellow who dips in the dish with me," and even though Judas reached and shared the sop with him, they missed the point of it at that time. But they'd heard the Lord say, "One of you, there's only 12 of you, one of you is a traitor and will betray me." And that certainly would have upset them. And then as the 13th chapter came to a close, the Apostle Peter said, "Lord," he said, "what do you mean I can't go with you? I'm ready to follow you right to death." And the Lord Jesus said, kind of in a nice way, he said, "Really?" And Peter said, "Yes, right to death I'll go." And the Lord said to him, "Simon," he said, "don't say it like that, because before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. Assuming that it's 9 or 10 o'clock at the time these words are given, the Lord says, within the space of the next 7 or 8 hours, you will deny me 3 times. And I'd like to tell you there's plenty there to trouble the heart. They had heard that he was going to leave and they couldn't come. They'd heard that among their select number of friends was a traitor who'd give everything up. And they had heard that the greatest, the most forthrightful of all the apostles, the man who gave leadership when others didn't, they'd heard that before morning came, he would deny the Son of God. And then the Lord says to them, "Don't let your heart be troubled." He says it in an imperative sense. It's not an option. Don't let your heart be troubled. The next phrase, "you believe in God," can be either imperative or just a simple fact. You can either make a command out of it or a simple fact. It can go either way. But he says, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Because the Lord knew, as you must know too, that if a person's heart is troubled and upset and weary over the things that have happened, it's hard for them to think logically about what comes next. And they were going to need in the next few days the ability to act on what he had said and to take his teaching and share it with one another. They were going to need in the next few days all the calm they could get. And the Lord certainly knew that if their hearts were in a turmoil over the things that had happened that night, they would not be able to act responsibly in the next few days. And so he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. And that's what I'm saying at the close of this conference. If one hears many things that ought to change one's life, it's good to prayerfully work on some of those things. But it's not good to be so upset that you can't think clearly about consecration and responsibility tomorrow. You can't sit back tonight and say, well, in 3 years from now, I'll be one of the pillars of the assembly. You've got to face the reality that tomorrow we are to be witnesses and testifiers for the Lord Jesus, growing in the grace and knowledge of Him. And I can't have my heart upset by the things it doesn't understand or doesn't know to the point where I can't be effective on the next day. In the fall, my stepfather died. He was a godly man. He was anxious to be with the Lord. He was only sick 2 days, probably only 2 days out of 84 or 5 years. He had never known much illness. But he was worn out. That's what the doctor said. He worked within 3 days of his death at various jobs, and one day he collapsed where he was working, and they took him to the hospital, and the doctor later said to my mother that he was just worn out in all parts. But he fell ill on a Saturday. They called me on a Sunday, told me that he was in the hospital and not expected to live. And he was a staunch Christian. He always said, if you hear as I'm in that state, he said, don't ask the Lord to just hang on to me for a few days. He said, ask Him to take me home, he said. Well, I didn't know how things would go because actually you become concerned for the living parent in that case. And I was naturally concerned for my mother, who was close to him and been married to him a lot longer than she had been to my father. My mother said it's very unfair in life that she's been married almost 60 years, but never had a 50th wedding anniversary. A couple 25ers, but never a 50th. My mother said that's rather unfair in life. But whatever the case was, I was concerned about her. So I was going to go to church history at 9 o'clock on some Monday morning. He had the difficulty on Saturday night. Just as I was about to face my class, by the secretary came to the door, and she said, there's a long-distance telephone call from your brother upstairs. She said, I told him you had a class and that you could call him back at the end of the hour. Now, you see, here's a funny thing. I knew that things would be well with the people of God, but it was hard for me to teach that hour. Awfully hard. If I'd done the right thing, I'd have just gone and made the call and told him to drink coffee till I got back. But it was hard for me to teach that hour because my mind kept running off and saying, what's happened? What's happened? How are things? How do things go? To make a long story short, my brother was really calling to say that my stepfather had died. And in a sense, I would have been better off if I'd gone and taken the call. But since the secretary said I'd call back, I thought, well, after class, I'll call back. But through the class hour, my mind was, you've had those experiences, haven't you? I'm not saying that I was weeping or remorseful. I'm not saying that I was worried terribly, but I was concerned. And my heart, rather than being calm and letting me get on with the business of grilling the troops, my heart was jumping back and forth over 100 different possibilities in the course of life. Now Jesus says to his disciples, you've seen a lot of difficult things, but let the faith, the fact that you believe in God and believe in me, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it! And the Lord says that in a command sense. Don't be at sixes and sevens. Don't be all torn up emotively. Don't be bewildered on what to do, in spite of the circumstances. And as I said a couple of moments ago, or maybe said it twice now, when you come to an end of a conference, it's easy to be bewildered. It's easy to sit back and say, here are 100 things I ought to do better. It's easy to say that and then not do anything better. So the important thing is that your heart not be discouraged. The important thing is that your heart not be troubled. The important thing is that you not be bewildered by a lot of ideas to the point where you're spiritually unable to act on any. Now, in this passage, the Lord goes ahead and explains how we can avoid that. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe in me. Don't let your heart be troubled. And I look at the passage and I say, well, Lord, it's nice for you to say it. But in the face of those circumstances and in the face of other circumstances, how do I do it? And it seems to me that in the verses we read a few moments ago, the Lord gives us three very important points for not letting the heart be troubled. He looks at the group and he says, you believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions, and if it weren't so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And the emphasis is on the word know in that verse and in the content of the previous verses. And so I've usually said to myself that when the Lord says, don't let your heart be troubled, the way in which I, first of all, don't let it be troubled, I believe in Him, but the way in which I keep my heart from being troubled or ineffective is to strengthen it with the things that I know, to go over again and again the things that I know. Now, in these verses, the Lord mentions some of those things. He doesn't mention them all, but He says, you know that my Father has plenty of room. There's a distinction, as Mr. Bramwell mentioned the other day, in the Father's house and whatnot, but the Lord gives a general principle. He says, you know, my Father has room for all of us. You know that if it were any other way, I would have told you. You know I'm going to get it ready for you. And you know that if I'm going to do that, I will come again to you. I will receive you that you may be with me. You know where I'm going. You know all of those things. Now, in the light of the uncertainties of what I'm going to do, in the light of the uncertainties about the betrayer, in the light of the uncertainty about Peter's problems, don't think about those things. Don't let those things rattle you, but strengthen your heart with what you know. Go over again and again the fact that I died for you. Well, he hasn't died yet, but the fact that I will give myself for you. Go over again and again the fact that I will come back and receive you. And in the moment when there are doubts and difficulties, go over what you already know to be true. Drum it into your mind to where it's a part of you. I get excited about that. In any academic discipline, the most important thing needed is that somebody really knows the basic facts and has them firmly in mind. I'm not good in math, but it's tough to work any complicated problems if you don't know the basic things. And I'm trying to say in a spiritual sense here, that's what the Lord says. Strengthen your heart with what you know. Let the foundation of the reality of knowing Christ and what he's doing for us, let that be the thing that undergird you. So I hear a lot of truth, and I say, how am I going to carry that all out? Well, the first thing I need to do is to strengthen my heart in what I know, to reconfirm the fact that I believe in the Son of God, that he died for me, that he's coming again for me, and that I will be with him and with his children forever. Strengthen your heart in what you know. I find that there are some things it's good to go over again and again and again. Some things it'd be better if we did it more often. I'm not notably a good driver. I drive an awful lot, but I'm not notably a good driver, and every now and then I'll get in the wrong lane at the wrong time, have to beg my way out of it or crawl out of it or drive 2 miles out of my way and come back. I'll sit down and say to myself, can you really drive? No, I don't say it when my wife is present out loud. The response would be instantaneous. But for many years, I've averaged about 40,000 miles a year, which is not, you know, it's not pushing a hand cart. And it's not been in fishing trips either. But I've cut that down the last couple of years. And I no doubt will cut it down more in time to come. But all I'm saying is that many times I'd stop and wonder if I could really do it at all. And then I'd have to just kind of say, yeah, you can drive. At least you got a license. You can drive. I've sometimes had that experience in, like, panel discussions yesterday. Sometimes on a panel discussion, especially the kind where questions come right from the floor, somebody will ask you a simple question, you won't know the answer to it. Everybody else does. They all look and chuckle and they say, what? He doesn't know? And sometimes you say to yourself, do I really know? Now, there are a lot of childish ways you can look at it. But what I'm saying is strengthen your heart with what you know. Make every day an occasion whereby you thank the Lord for saving you, that you thank the Lord for coming for you, that you thank the Lord for caring for you. Let that be the worshipful expression of your heart every day, to the point where that basic knowledge, if you do know the Lord, to the point where that basic knowledge is as much a part of you as your name. You strengthen your heart in what you know. And then when somebody begins to challenge you upon particular lines that you're not sure how you can carry them out or what you can do, you don't throw up your hands and drop dead because of it. You say to yourself, wait a minute, I'm alive in Christ, I know it, and there's hope for me on the basis of what I know. So strengthen your heart with what you know. Get it down to a point where it's a science with you and where it's automatic with you, that day by day you know redemptive ground and you thank Christ for it. I was telling Van Rines about a series of meetings we had some years ago with David Stifler. Shouldn't say too much about David, but David is one of my good friends. I shouldn't say too much about him. His meetings are different than other people's meetings. But he asked to meet with our Sunday school workers on an afternoon, Sunday school teachers and that sort of thing. What I'm about to tell you is not in a judgmental sense. I'm just going to tell you. And how you would feel or fare about it doesn't make any difference. It's over 6 years now. So he met with the Sunday school workers, and the Sunday school teachers all sat in a row, and David's going to have family meetings, and he wants people to talk about people being saved and how to know the Lord Jesus. And he looked at the group of Sunday school teachers, and he picked up a Sunday school teacher over here, and he said, I can't quote him word for word, but he looked at the Sunday school teacher, and he said, I'd like you, he said, to stand up, he said, and give us 10 Bible verses that you'd give to somebody who needed assurance of salvation. Could you do it? I don't mean could you go home and get your concordance and call them out. And I don't mean you start out with general ones like saying, well, Genesis 1 through chapter 10. Well, the person he pointed at stood up and mentioned a verse and was going to sit down. David said, no, I want all 10 from you. And the fellow said, all 10 from me? Yes, he said. He said, you might be the one who deals with some youngster about his soul. And he said, I want all 10 from you. He said, I'll get 10 more from this person in a few minutes. You don't think that shakes up the brethren? I'd like to tell you something. Oh, we had a fine time with him. We had a fine time with him, hiding behind the pews and hoping to escape his case. We had a fine. But the point that he was making was really a wonderful point. And that is that the basic things of life, the better you know them, the better they grip you, the better you're able to act on them. And then you're better able to act on everything else too. And when you hear such truth as Mr. Bramwell mentioned this afternoon with regard to facing the responsibilities, it becomes impossible to face those responsibilities unless you really know what Christ has done for you and what he means for you. And consequently, when your heart is strengthened with what you know, then you are much better able to reach out into those other areas. So the Lord says, there are lots of troubles and lots of things that disturb your mind, but don't let your heart be troubled. First of all, you strengthen it with what you know. And then the illustration of Thomas. Thomas only speaks 3 times in the New Testament, and each one of them is a question of some dubious sort. But he only speaks 3 times, and he might have spoken every day in the group. I can hear him now. At breakfast, he said, is there any milk? He's good at questions. But in this case, Thomas said to him in verse 5, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Now, the Lord will make it perfectly plain in verses 6 and 7 that Thomas should have known the way. But here's the important thing. The Lord says, don't let your heart be troubled. Here's a whole bunch of things you know. And Thomas, whether he's listening or not, rubs his head. He's a godly man, but he rubs his head and he says, wait a minute, Lord. He says, we don't know where you're going, and I'm not sure that we know the way. And the Lord doesn't look at him and say, what have you been doing for these last 3 years? Do you comprehend what I'm saying? The important thing is that you strengthen your heart with what you know. And the second thing is that you ask the Lord about what you don't know. Even if it seems like some basic and childish and simple question, you ask the Lord about what you don't know. And so if somebody says, how am I going to get the strength to apply these Bible teachings to my life? You ask the Lord for that strength. If somebody says, what is the most necessary thing for me in a particular way to do or to think about? You ask the Lord for that wisdom. And of course, you ask the Lord for the guidance that will come from reading of the Word. But the key thing is to ask the Lord for what you don't know. Sometimes you can just sit and shake and be scared and worry and perplexed and never have what you ought to have because you're unwilling to ask for it. And when I say you, I mean all of us. I mean me too. I also. We work in that way. So Thomas is really to be commended, even though the question might not be the sort that he's going to get any prize for. He's to be commended because he said, wait, Lord, he said, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And the response that Jesus gives him in verses 6 and 7, which are key salvation verses and other things, but the response that Jesus gives him is not a rebuking response. It suggests, really, that he should have known it. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So if you go by me, that's where you'll go. But the Lord responds to his question and deals with it. And Thomas will now know what he didn't know. And that will enable him to be more accurate in his following of the Lord. It will strengthen his heart. I know that Thomas, like the other disciples, will have some shaky days. But you should pray fervently that you not have any more shaky days than they had. Because in a few weeks, they will be the men who, by the grace of God, turn the world upside down for the gospel. So that's what I'm saying at this point. First, you strengthen your heart with what you know. And secondly, you ask the Lord about what you don't know. Now, when I say you ask the Lord answers prayer in lots of different ways. And I really am not qualified to get into that in great detail tonight. But sometimes the Lord answers prayer based largely on the terms of the maturity of the person that answers it. That asks it. The maturity of the person who answers it is not in question. And sometimes believers ask God the simplest things. But the Lord, because he knows our maturity level, is pleased to answer those things. And I read in a book about prayer some time ago. The fellow in the book thought it was a poor way to pray, but you have to take everything in measure. And he told about a young woman who didn't know whether she should go to India or not. She was asking for guidance about whether she should go and work in India or not. And so she said in her prayer, she said, if I should go to work in India, she said, I'd like to go someplace and see the word India written in letters 5 feet high. And the book account related that the following week she went to a missionary conference at a nearby church. And as she came to the door, one of the missionaries had just put up a sign in letters 5 feet high, India. And the book related that she took that as an answer to prayer, and And then the fellow said, went and served the Lord in India for many years. Well, he kind of thought it was a poor prayer. And I don't know if it was a poor one or a good one, because that isn't my job in life. But here's the funny thing. I think that the Lord actually answered it. If she prayed immaturely, I think the Lord said, I know your heart's right, kid, and answered it in the way that was right for it. I think we can make too much out of praying intelligently, although I don't think we ought to pray stupidly either, but I think we can almost scare people in praying so that they're afraid to come and ask the Lord about something or for something unless they can do it like one of the great saints of all time, with an appropriate number of Z's and thous thrown in for good measure. I don't knock that. Please don't misunderstand me. The important thing is to ask the Lord about what you don't know. And when you're up against something, to ask the Lord for which way to go, and expect to find answers in the Word of God and answers through the help of other believers. Many times people say, I ask the Lord again and again and again, but I discover on close questioning that they haven't really asked Him at all. They've wished it. They've wished it. The Lord knows what's in your heart. As we're told in Matthew 6, He knows what you're going to ask for before you ask, but you're still supposed to ask. And some people will tell you like they've prayed for hours about something. But you know, it takes a lot of work to pray for hours about anything. The average believer knows nothing about that. A 15-minute devotional strains his knees. The average believer. Now, you're all well above that, I can see. But it's just the way it goes. And we sometimes are just hesitant to ask the Lord directly about what we don't know. To ask Him specifically and directly. It's easy to drive your car and say, I wish I had some knowledge on this. It's easy to kick it around like you prayed for days about it. But some Christians have difficulty in getting down on their knees or standing up or looking to heaven or however you want to pray and saying, Lord, I don't know. Now, I think that asking the Lord about the things we don't know does not necessarily mean that we suddenly will understand all the facts of the universe. But in this capacity, what He didn't know was the thing that would trouble Him and the thing that troubles you. You don't just suddenly pray and say, Lord, I'd like to know all about mathematics. Pour it in. That's not what we're talking about. But the thing that troubles you, and you don't know how to carry it out and don't know what to do, that's the thing you ask the Lord about. If you have a particularly vicious temper and you're not sure how to master it, you ask the Lord about it. I think it's a mistake to ask the Lord to take it away from you. I think it's a very wise thing to ask the Lord to show you, from the Word of God, how you learn to keep your mouth shut. There's no way for controlling the temper like keeping the mouth shut. You'd be surprised how hard it is to be successfully angry just with your eyes. Well, you can look mad, but you'll be surprised how hard it is. And anger has not been my problem. Laziness has been mine. Anger has not been my problem. But you'll be surprised. If you have a quick temper, you'll be surprised how hard it is to show it if you just keep your mouth shut. And that's been standard spiritual advice in Bible clinics for years and years for the person who gets mad quickly. Don't say anything. She says, well, I'm still mad inside. Oh, yeah, be mad inside. You'll get over that after a while. Three ulcer treatments. You'll get over it. But if you don't get mad externally, that's the first step to controlling the internal anger. I'm not saying you can't let off a little steam once in a while, like punching the piano or something. But what I am trying to say is that the thing that disturbs you, the thing that troubles your heart, you ask the Lord about that. Naturally, in the course of any prayer, you don't ask the Lord about it and give Him 5 minutes to answer you. You have to be patient with God and respectful of His presence. And you have to believe He'll answer in time. But that's a big point. So first of all, you strengthen your heart with what you know. And secondly, you ask the Lord about what you don't know. And then Philip speaks up to the Lord Jesus. And he says in verse 8, he says, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Show us the Father. Philip did not understand the concept in verses 6 and 7 of the Father, and so he says to Jesus, he says, show us the Father, and that will suffice us. And then the Lord explains to him how he and the Father are one, he should believe the words and the works, and that apparently suffice means that's enough. And that apparently is enough for Philip. And so I make a third general statement. First, you strengthen your hearts with the things you know. Second, you ask the Lord Jesus about the things you don't know that are troubling you. And third, you trust Him for the things you don't understand. Philip says, show us the Father, and that'll suffice us. And Jesus said, have I been here this long and you don't know the Father? What He's really saying is what He says in Matthew 11. The Son reveals the Father. The Father reveals the Son. If you know the Son, you know the Father. Not that they are identical persons. The Son is the Son and the Father is the Father. But the Son reveals the Father. And if somebody says, I really can't understand that, Philip would say from a distance, then you'll have to trust the Lord with what you can't understand. Look at the works, said the Lord. Look at the works and you'll see the work of the Father. Listen to my words and you'll hear the words of the Father. Believe the words for the sake of the works, or vice versa if you want. But trust me for what you don't understand. Philip is a respectful brother. They all were. But I can see some kid at Bible camp saying, some kid at Bible camp. He looks up and he says, you mean the Father has ears like that? And Jesus says nicely, no, the Father does not have ears like that. You can't really explain the Father. You can't really explain the Trinity. You really can't. You can say a lot of nice things about them and true things. But there comes a point where you trust God for the things you don't understand. And Peter might well have looked up and he said, well, I can't see how I am going to deny you three times before morning. But that's what he was going to do. But the word of the Lord to him was, that's what you're going to do. And the implication is you'll have to trust me for what you don't understand. That would be true of the whole resurrection thing. It would be true of all those hours in between, the crucifixion. It would be true for the whole crucifixion affair. True for all of those hours between the crucifixion and the resurrection. True for those that walked on the way to Emmaus. They would have to trust him for the things they don't understand. Now please note that that's not what we sometimes call blind trust. That's intelligent trust. Because first you strengthen the heart with what you know, and you know something of the goodness and love and redeeming work of Christ. And secondly, you've already asked him about what you don't know, and you've learned something about how gracious and kind he is in reaching out to meet your need. Now on the basis of what you know and what you've asked, on that basis, you say, well, I can trust you for what I don't understand. And so in the course where I hear ministry and ideas that are too much for me, and I'm not really sure how to act on them, not sure how to carry them all out, I trust the Lord for understanding in those things, and in particular for understanding in how they apply to me. That I was out in Emmaus this spring. I'm not one of the world travelers. I just talk about everything I do all the time. You'd be surprised how many stories I'll have at our assembly next Sunday from my trip here in Florida. Well, I'll make them all. I'll say, well, I was in Florida last weekend, and they're all grown a little bit. But anyhow, I was out of Emmaus. And in Emmaus, I was talking about the emotional life of the Lord Jesus. And how by studying his emotional life, we ought to learn to apply certain emotional truths to ourselves, and we ought to grow up. We shouldn't be little kids all our lives. We ought to grow up. And I talked about things like anger and worry and various other things. I don't claim to have the final mastery of them, but I talked about those things. And my experience in life has been that any time you preach on something, you can expect to soon be tested along it. And so I was going back to Philadelphia by train. My son was going to meet me at the railroad station at 2:30. That's when the train came. The train came in at 2:13. I told him to please be there at 2:30. He said, I'll be there at 1:30 to watch the train come in. I kind of figured that's what he'd do, but I thought 2:30 would be good. It's in the center of Philadelphia. When the train got in right in the dot, there was no sign of him. I didn't worry about that. It was a chance for me to drink a big Coca-Cola unmolested. I said, well, he'll be here at 2:30. But he wasn't there at 2:30. And he wasn't there at 3. And he wasn't there at 3:30. And at 3:30, I called home, and my daughter, who was home, said, oh, she said, he left about noon. Should take about an hour to get to the railroad station. He left about noon. So by this time, he's been on the road 3.5 hours. He's not at the train station. He wasn't there at 4 o'clock. He wasn't there at 4:30. I won't go on any further. See, he's now dragged it out from noon to 4:30. 4.5 hours. Well, by that time, I don't know how you fare in these things, but by that time, I'm beginning to get a little worried. I had come through the anger stage. Where is that kid? And had gone into the what's happened to him stage. I'm not saying I hadn't prayed about it several times. But you know, you lift your head and he's still not there. So I'd gone through the anger stage and come into the worry stage. And about 5 minutes to 5, he nonchalantly strolled into the airport. The railroad station. And by that time, I was so glad to see him that I couldn't even growl a little bit. But I said, what happened? Did you have a wreck or something like that? And, oh, no, he just missed the railroad station by 10 miles. He went 10 miles too far south in the city traffic and then came back and went about 10 miles too far north. He had driven over the city of Philadelphia for about a tune of 200 miles looking for the railroad station. That's what you do. You just drive till you see a train and follow it or something like that. And so when I think about all the ministry at Emmaus, I said to myself, see, I know these truths. I know that the Lord could be angry without being sinful. You know that. The Lord could take the afflictions of men without being bitter. I know that. And I ought to be able, by studying the character of the Lord Jesus, to apply those things to myself. But I often find weaknesses within myself, and I find I don't totally do things right. So I trust the Lord for what I don't understand. He knows where my heart is. He knows what I want to do. And I look up and say, help me to grow. Help me to grow. The alternative to that, of course, is to walk away defeated and not care. And plenty of believers do that. They hear the truth. The truth convicts them. They take no action on it. They depart being no different than the way when they came in. They're like the man in James who looks in a mirror, sees what he looks like, and walks away and forgets all about it. But we don't want to be that sort of people. We want to be the people who hear the Word of God and are exercised by it. But sometimes, if the exercise by it is too gigantic, we are overwhelmed with possibilities, and with great troublings of heart, don't know what to do. And sometimes we wind up doing nothing. So what I'm saying tonight is that at the height of a spiritual adventure, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be shaken or nervous or dismayed to the point that you don't really know how to yield to God or how to correct the activities of life. Don't let your heart be troubled. You hold it firm through belief in Christ and belief in God. But in particular, you hold it firm by strengthening it in what you know. In particular, by asking the Lord about what you don't know. And in particular, by a willingness to trust Him with what you don't understand. And if suddenly you heard that the Lord had said that you were going to deny Him before the rooster crowed tomorrow morning, you'd have to look up out of your heart in heaven and say, I don't want to do that, Lord. But I'll trust you in whatever the circumstances happen to be. Wouldn't do you any good to sit up all night worrying about it. It'd just make you weak when the time of temptation came. Now I hope you understand what I'm trying to say there, because I can't say it very many more times. But the tendency is to hear a lot of truth and be exercised by a lot of truth, but not do much truth. It's like walking through the food line and not knowing which potato salad to take, and getting at the end of it and realize you didn't take any. You go back and find some pig took the kind you really wanted. That doesn't happen to me. I take a little of all of it. That's an illustration. It's like going through and not taking what, and then not. And sometimes that's the way it is spiritually. And sometimes the hearts of the individuals are so much at different directions, so much pulled apart, that they never get down to any concrete reaction. They never say, Lord, help me to be more responsible with my heart. They never say, Lord, help me to be more diligent in spiritual growth. They never say, Lord, help me to dedicate myself to you. They never say it because their heart pulls them many, many directions, and they're bewildered by what to do. Well, says the Lord Jesus, don't be like that. No matter what the circumstance these men faced was much more critical than any you and I are likely to face. But no matter what the circumstance, the Lord says, don't let your heart be troubled. Strengthen it with what you know. Ask me about what you don't know. Trust me for what you don't understand. But above everything else, see, don't let your heart be troubled. If it's founded on God and founded on Christ, you ought to be able to, with it, prayerfully and securely, face the reality of what the Lord wants you to do and do it step by step and bit by bit. Shall we pray? We're thankful tonight, our Father, for the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've not been preaching much about that. Because of our concentration on truths, we hope are helpful for believers. But Lord, if there's anyone with us who doesn't know Jesus in a personal saving way, we pray that the Holy Spirit might show to that person the fullness of life is found in Christ, and there is no life beside that. And we pray you'd help us who are born again to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We pray you'd help us to have our hearts securely built upon Him, anchored in His Word, and given over to His will. We ask for your blessing tonight. We ask for it humbly and dependently, because we are your children. And if you don't go with us, Lord, we have no place to go. So we pray for your care and your keeping and your blessing. And we pray in particular for our growth, for the glory of God, and the strengthening of the testimony and the edification of the believers. We put ourselves before you in prayerful submission tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.